Doing well. This is Brother Timothy Gruber coming to you again with another edition of The Word. of the king, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, starting in verse 1 down through verse 8. Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. To his every purpose there is time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to contain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And once again, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 4, But the word of the king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou? And again, when we speak of the word of the king, in English language, we speak of none other than the King James Authorized Version, 1611. And by the way, I would remind you once again, dear listener, it is 6th grade English, believe it or not, contrary to what the so-called scholars may tell you. Don't try to tell me it's too hard for you to read, and surely you wouldn't have a problem reading Shakespeare. Again, don't try to tell me you have a problem with the quote-unquote archaic language. In this edition of the work of the king, we will be getting into basically part two of the message that started here recently, the woman, the world, and the church. And basically we're going to be really in Genesis and Revelation. Well, then we're going to get into other portions of Scripture as well. And ultimately, we got a couple of very good questions for you to engage in conversation with. A couple of times we're going to have the mic open for anybody to join in with the program here in terms of making any contributions, the question and answer time. Let me first of all open us up here for word prayer, and then after that I will get into Flowers from a Puritan's Garden by C.H. Spurgeon, and then the hymn for this week from 101 Hymn Stories, Kenneth W. Osbeck's writing. This week we're going to be looking at a hymn done by none other than that Saint Isaac Watts. Let me now open us in a word of prayer. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come to you again, dear God, and I want to thank you and I want to praise you, dear God, again, Lord, for your having so loved us, even when we were your enemies, dear God, and we did not love you. Indeed, we love you because you first loved us. And even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, even as you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, Abba, Father, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, I pray, dear God, for all who listen to this message, for those who know you not, that you would grant them repentance, acknowledging the truth, that you would give them eyes to see, give them ears to hear, dear God, that you would give them a revelation, dear God, of yourself, even as you would grant them to have a revelation of the Son, and even as the Son would draw them, even as you would draw all men, I pray, Father, that you would draw all who listen to this, dear God, that know you not. And for those that are saved, dear God, that they would, as a result of this message, come away, dear God, and all the more victorious in their own Christian life, Lord God, and be all the more of a testimony for you, dear God, in these latter days, dear God, as we continue to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. You are great God and Savior. Lift up again, Brother Charles, Brother King, Sister Ruth. Thank you, dear God, for their contributions, dear God, to the program. Charles and his labors at Six Eyes Radio, and also Kenny and Ruth, the Holiness Bibles for the Blind, and so the Seed Ministries. Praise you, give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. And also, I'm going to officially start doing this. Dear listener, though, whoever you are listening, depending on what context you listen to this message, whether you listen to it via, as you're listening to it now, live, if you listen to it via the internet, or if you happen to hear a CD copy of this, because if you would be in prayer, Brother Charles is going to be working with me, and I'm even going to see about putting an address out so that extra funds can be forwarded to him to purchase some CDs and get these messages burned on to CD to be used for the glory of God. I'm officially going to go ahead and I'm going to give you also, starting today, officially on the program, I'm going to give out my post office box address. If you would like to write for any reason, if you have anything you want to write about concerning, if you have any contributions that you would be led of the Lord to make. You can forward those questions and those contributions, whatever they may be, as the Spirit leads, to P.O. Box 70024. That's P.O. Box 70024, Staten, New York, 10307. Again, that's Post Office Box 70024, Staten Island, New York, 10307. And also, my email address, The Word of the King. That's The Word of the King, A, V as in Victor, 1611, at hotmail.com. The Word of the King, AB 1611, at hotmail.com. If you would like to email me for any reason, you may do so. Now, here from Flowers from a Puritan's Garden, by again, that Prince of Preachers, as he's known, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. These doles, albeit portions, dole, that's an old English word for portion. These doles, these portions come from page 198, page 200 of, again, Flowers from a Puritan's Garden by C.H. Spurgeon. And the first of these portions, the first of these spiritual doles is entitled, On the Tree and in the Still. And flower, the rose is not so sweet on the tree as in the still. And Spurgeon comments, yes, Mr. Manton, it is just as sweet, but it does not so fully pour forth its perfume. Thanks to the fire, the fragrance cannot lie latent when the leaves are distilled. Thus is it with the believing soul under adversity. The heart then yields up to God the sweetness which else had laid. Some of us owe more. The furnace, the anvil, and the hammer have been the making of our lives under the guiding wisdom of the great worker's hand. We cannot enjoy the process while we undergo it, but the results are such that we are ready to fall in love with suffering. Oh, Rose, were it not for the still divine essence, and not made fragrant the robes of queens, but now art thou in king's palaces, and a drop of thy soul's inmost ichor. That word ichor means a discharge from a wound. And a drop of thy soul's inmost ichor is of more worth than gold. Even so, we had never been so near our Lord, the Prince Emmanuel, had we not, after our measure, been made to drink of his cup and to be baptized with his baptism. Every one of these Spurgeon the Prince of Preachers ends with a very appropriate prayer. I would encourage any one of you to pray yourself from your heart as unto the Lord. We bless thee, O Lord, for all that thou doest, whether thou load us with favor till we are as flowers gemmed with dew, or pluck away our beauty and sever us from our delights till we are as roses cut off and cast into the still. All that thou doest is good, and for all thou shalt be extolled. And the next one is entitled, Call Me Off the Dog. And this Puritan flower states, a stranger cannot call off a dog from the flock, but the shepherd can do so with a word. So the Lord can easily rebuke Satan when he finds him most violent. And Spurgeon comments, Lord, when I am worried by my call him off, you see here, as you hear, Spurgeon gets right into the prayer, and again, it's a very appropriate prayer for anyone, and I would encourage you yourself to pray from the heart. Lord, when I am worried by my great enemy, call him off, I pray thee, let me hear a voice saying, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. By thine election of me, rebuke him, I pray thee, and deliver from the power of the dog. Amen, amen. And the next flower from the Puritan is entitled Hewing Stones and Pruning Vines, and it goes as follows. There is more squaring and hewing and hacking used about a stone that is to be set in a stately palace than that which is placed in an ordinary building. And the vine is pruned when the bramble is not looked after, but let alone to grow to its full length. And Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, goes on to comment, "This should reconcile believers with their chastisements. It is a well-worn figure, but it is well put. Brambles certainly have a fine time of it and grow after their own pleasure. We have seen their long shoots reaching far and wide, and no knife has threatened them as they luxuriated upon the commons and wastelands. The poor vine is cut down so closely that little remains of it but bare stems. Yet, when clearing time comes and the brambles are heaped for their burning, who would not rather be the vine?" Spurgeon concludes with a prayer, "Ah, Lord, let me never sigh for ease, but always seek for usefulness. Square me till I am fit for a place in thy temple, prune me till I yield my utmost fruit. I know not, but if I did, I would pray to be helped to pray it, and I would entreat thee to fulfill it to the letter." And finally, this flower from the Puritan titled The Singer, and the flower goes as follows. "In a choir or concert of voices, he is commended and sings. Well, whether he sings the bass or the mean or the treble, that is nothing. He singeth his part well, but he is despised and disallowed that sings amiss, whatever voice he useth. Even thus doth God approve, accept, and reward his people that serve and glorify him in any state, whether it be high or low, rich or poor, eminent or obscure." Spurgeon comments, "The right using of our position, which is the point to be thought of, the point by which we shall be judged at the last. It's called in poverty to sing bass. Blessed is he who sings so as to please the ear of God. He shall be fully as accepted as his neighbor who exalts his voice upon a higher key. So long as the music of his life was true to the score of duty, no man will be censored because his notes were not so strong or high or many as those of another in the company. It is not the loftiness of our place, but the worthy occupying of it which will bring acceptance to our work before the Lord." And the prayer that Spurgeon concludes with, "Oh, my great master and teacher, help me to remember this, and let me be far from anxious to sing my part correctly than to sit in this seat or that among the rich or the great again. Oh, my great master and teacher, help me to remember this, and let me be far more anxious to sing my part correctly than to sit in this seat or that among the rich or the great." And that from Flowers from a Puritan's Garden by C. H. Spurgeon, again, pages 198 to 200. And now, some 101 hymn stories written, put together by Kent W. Osbeck. We're going to be looking at the history of behind a particular hymn here by Isaac Watts entitled, "I Sing the Power of God." Again, the title of the hymn, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God." The author, Isaac Watts, lived from 1674 to 1748. And, howbeit with alterations by others, music from Kessenbuch der Persönlichkeit, some German there for you, Wittenberg, 1784. And then there's the tune name, Elikholm. The verse, theme verse, howbeit, Psalm 32, verse 8, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, from the rivers unto the ends of the earth." And this is from page 1. Page 101 here from 101 Hymn Stories by Kenneth W. Osbeck, and I read, "Isaac Watts, the father of English hymnody, was frail in his health during much of his life. For the last 30 years of his life, he was more or less an invalid at the home of his friend, Sir Thomas Addon, where Watts devoted himself in comfortable and happy surroundings to the writing of many of the fine hymns still used today. say, if I may interject here, is kind of appropriate. That last dole, how you portion there from that flower from the Puritan garden there that we'd read, where Spurgeon himself commented about, you know, basically worship being all about coming from your heart, and not whether you're rich or poor. And how appropriate here was we read about Isaac Watts, known as an invalid in his day. Watts' ambition, according to his own words, was as follows. My design was not to exalt myself to the rank and glory of poets. I was ambitious to be a servant to the churches and a helper to the joy of the meanest Christian, quote unquote. And that right there, let me interject again, dear listener, that says it all. That's what it's all about. Isaac Watts, he was not about exalting himself. He was about serving others, even as he served the Lord. And if my heart is right, if your heart is right, we will be about not exalting ourselves, but we'll be about exalting the Lord above all. And again, serving others as we serve the Lord. And again, helper to the joy of the meanest Christian. Joy. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Continuing on. Although frail in health and grotesque in appearance, described as 5 feet tall with a big head and long hooked nose, Watts was a scholarly genius in many different fields. His writings included essays, discussions of psychology, 3 volumes of sermons, catechisms, 29 treatises on theology, textbooks on logic, and a variety of other works. Though he never married, Isaac Watts always loved children and wrote much for them. In 1715, he wrote a book of songs, especially for young people, Divine Songs for Children, which has recently been republished by the Oxford University Press. His hymnal was the first hymnal ever written exclusively for children. His unusual love and concern for children is commemorated on his fine statue located at Southampton, England. The text for this hymn is from Watts' hymnal of 1715. In the preface to this hymnal, Watts wrote, "Children of high and low degree of the Church of England or dissenters, baptized infancy or not, they all joined together these songs, and as I have endeavored to sink the language to the level of a child's understanding and yet to keep it, if possible, above contempt, so I have designed to profit all, if possible, and offend none." It's interesting to realize that this great scholar and literary genius was also capable of writing for children such tender expressions as these. "Hush, my dear, be still and slumber. Holy angels guard thy bed. Heavenly blessings without number gently falling on thy head." Other hymns by Isaac Watts include "Jesus Shall Reign," "O God, our help in ages past," "When I survey the wondrous cross, am I a soldier of the cross, joy to the world." That's a hymn that perhaps you're hearing more often on this time of year, though it's a hymn to sing any time of year, praise God. Music for this text was first found in a collection published in 1784. Interestingly, of the 55 hymns in this collection, the majority were written by German Protestant hymn writers. The tune "Elik" first appeared in England in 1868 in the appendix to Hymns Ancient and Modern, a widely published Anglican hymnal of the 19th century. The tune for a village in Devonshire, England. "And I will now sing unto the Lord, I sing the mighty power of God." And I would just also, before I even sing this, the Spirit of God minister to your heart, be you saved, be you not saved, I would just remind you, dear listener, the Word of God declares that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And it's because of that mighty power of God, the preaching of the cross and the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that by faith I am now able, by his power, to sing the mighty power of God. "I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the cures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed wherever I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne, while all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care. And everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. Amen, amen. And that is, I sing, The Mighty Power of God by Isaac Watts, again, born 1674 and lived 1748. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, if you would open up your Bible, continuing on here, and again, by the grace of God, we're going to have a good study here tonight. Good question and answer time here before long. If you would open up your Bible, starting again to Revelation, the book of Revelation 2. And while you're turning your Bible, Revelation chapter 2, I would just inform you that Brother Scott Johnson at contending4truth.com, that's contending4truth.com, is going to be putting up, safe to say, another series of audios here before long. And he just recently put up on the 18th of this month an Emergency Freedom Alert newsletter. And also, he did a health exercise and supplement update containing audio with PDFs. And if you go there and you click on that, you can actually see on the PDF a list, once it's downloaded, you can see a list of all the products that Brother Scott Johnson sells. And he actually sells, among other things, he sells a lot of things, but among them, known as NAP. This is an abbreviation for it, NAC. And you'll see that on his PDF sheet there, on his site there, Contending for Truth, FORTruth.com. And basically, if you have had the vaccine, okay, this COVID vaccine at all, and you would want to do whatever you could, and you had the financial means to do so, to fight the spikes that are in this vaccine and the negative side effects of it, the NAC, howbeit NAC, supplement will actually help do that. And, of course, the vitamin D3 and the zinc also, among other things, comes in very, very handy with that. So I'll just throw that out there to you. And, again, I encourage you to also check out The Common Sense Show. That's thecommonsenseshow.com. It's the website of Dave Hodges, and also www.naturalnews.com. It's naturalnews.com. It's the website of Mike Adams, who also has a lot of supplements available. And then also www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. That's www.defendproclaimthefaith.org. It's the website of Brother John McTernan. And, of course, there's our Holiness Bibles for the Blind as well, site. And holiness is, in that context there, that's spelled H-O-L-Y, as in year-ness, holiness, Bibles, for theblind.org. And then, of course, there's Sow the Seed Ministries in connection with that, and the PayPal accounts there that you can make any contributions to as the Spirit of God leads as well. Here in Revelation chapter 2, and above all, we covet your prayers more than anything else, of course. Revelation chapter 2, starting in, down through verse 29. And I read, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And again, as surely as you are a new creature in Christ, your name is written in the book of life of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, you, dear listener, have a new name written, which no man knows, save you who receiveth it. verse 18, and unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, about his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works in charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Though I will cast her into a bed, and then commit adultery with her into great tribulation, that they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he, which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Verse 24, again down through the end of the chapter, verse 29, Revelation chapter 2. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, that they speak, I will put upon you none of the burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Overview of what we talked about last week. We talked about the spirit of Jezebel and a false sympathy, a false charity, okay, that has been manifested toward the woman, not just in the context of society in general, but even in the context of the local church. And I mentioned about the way that false sympathy is manifested, that false charity toward the woman is manifested in the context of the Pentecostal charismatic circles, with the way they exalt the women oftentimes as bishops, pastors, albeit elders, deacons, contrary to God's order, which is clearly laid out, Timothy. And for the sake of anybody who needs to hear it, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to ask you to turn, if you would, to Paul's first epistle to Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 3, starting in verse 1. 1 Timothy. Word of God declares here. And actually, we were also looking at last week here briefly. We're going to go up here to chapter 2, actually. Start in verse 8, chapter 2, and read down through into verse 1 and the other verses following in chapter 3. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let me just ask you, can you lift up holy hands for the Most High God, this day, this night, albeit, without wrath, without doubting? Are you standing firm in the promises of God? Do you have control over your own spirit? The book of Proverbs declares, he that ruleth not his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Verse 9, like men are also adorning themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to use authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Again, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And we will go to the book of Genesis, in the first couple chapters here, before long. But also, if you would recall in the message last week, again, just giving a little bit of an overview here, I also talked about how there was, in the United States of America, there was the what was known as the women's rights movement in around the 1950s, and how basically what it was, in essence, was basically the feminist movement, ultimately, and if you wanted to give it a biblical name, you could even call it the Jezebel movement, because it wasn't really about giving a woman her rights in the in any sense, in the sense that they made it sound like anyways. And I mentioned also about how Aaron Russo, who did the video from Freedom to Fascism, and how he had his connections with the one Rockefeller, and how the one Rockefeller was telling him about how the only reason that they even pushed that whole thing about women's rights was because ultimately they wanted to get the women out of the homes into the workforce, so that way they would have all the more taxation, all the more money coming in from taxes and so on by the women working, plus also by getting the women out of the house. That would mean that ultimately the government would all the more have to take responsibility, quote-unquote, for the kids in the public school system, and see what they're doing now and what they've been doing with that, basically with all their socialist communist brainwashing. But anyhow, not to mention all the sodomite brainwashing that goes along with it, homosexual, LGBTQ brainwashing, sexual perversion. Anyhow, and how there's just a very clear connection with the spirit of Jezebel at work, that whole women's rights movement and the sexual revolution took place in the late 1960s, early 70s in the United States, with all of its sexual perversion, all of its fornication, and the timing of the whole charismatic movement getting all the more strong with the woman who sits on Seven Hills, the Roman Catholic institution, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and her Vatican II Council took place also in the late 1960s, which was basically all about pushing her ecumenical agenda and bringing back the separated brethren, as she would call them. Keeping in mind that the separated brethren, as she would refer to them, that talking about you and me that does not accept the Pope as our spiritual authority, but we stand on the Word of God, and the Word of God alone is our authority. But yeah, bringing those separated brethren back under her skirt as the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth that she is. And ultimately, there's a very clear connection, as I was saying. And now, ultimately, I'm going to officially now get into that a little bit more here. I'm going to go to www.chick.com. There is, to this day, available the testimony of a former Jesuit priest by the name of Alberto Rivera, whose testimony was put out by Chick publications in the early 1980s. And in his one testimony entitled The Force, talks here, and mentions here, and I read here, this is from page 24, just going to go down through everything here, the Society of Jesus the Jesuits, whose purpose was to serve his quote-unquote holiness. And again, I'll just interject and say Martin Luther had a more appropriate title for him when he referred to him as his hellishness. Anyways, continuing on, Rivera says, the Pope bought the idea, and Lord Orla Ignatius gave the first Jesuit general. Through systematic meditation, prayer, contemplation, visualization, and illumination, Lord Orla would go into a trance and ecstasy. He was even seen to levitate off the floor, as have many Jesuits completely under satanic power, including myself, Rivera testifies. I'll be a testified. And he also mentions here about how Lord Orla developed his spiritual exercises to bring one to spiritual perfection. His elite Jesuit ordered to follow him in blind obedience. Lord Orla built his concepts from ancient Greece, from the occult, and from sciences. He wanted his priests to become the intelligentsia of the Roman Catholic religious orders. And also, let me also interject here and keep in mind, something else to keep in mind while I'm going through this to your listener, and we're talking about all the connection here with the woman that sits on Seven Hills, the Roman Catholic institution, the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth, and the whole charismatic movement, the preeminence that each of them give the woman, howbeit the Roman Catholic institution with that woman that they call Mary, who's not the Mary of the Bible, by the way, and also with the charismatics and the way they give the woman preeminence, howbeit behind the pulpits and in the local churches in the context of the elders, oftentimes. There is such a thing, in case you did not know, as you ever hear of charismatic Catholics? Yes, there is such a thing there as charismatic Catholics. And basically, what that whole thing was about them trying to basically get all the emphasis on the quote-unquote tongues, where it's like, okay, so some Roman Catholic, you know, who's otherwise, you know, praying their idolatrous rosary and living in unbelief, living in sin, all because they, you know, do their so-called tongues. Well, we're supposed to believe that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, Rivera goes on. Utilized, number one, philosophy, 2, metaphysics. 3, logic. 4, psychoanalysis. 5, psychology. 6, hypnosis. 7, telepathy. 8, parapsychology, albeit scientific witchcraft. 9, psychiatry. 10, psychotherapy. These are now called behavioral sciences. Around 200 AD, the Mokanist, first group of charismatic monks, spoke in tongues, made prophecies, and experienced ecstasies. Let me repeat that. Around 200 AD, the Mokanist, the first group of charismatic monks, spoke in tongues, made prophecies, and experienced ecstasies. If you had any charismatic friends, encourage them to listen into this. Throughout history, Rivera goes on, throughout history, they prepared the way for the mystics, Loyola and his Illuminati, and the Jesuit order to penetrate, infiltrate, and destroy the true Bible-believing church. Transcendental meditation was used by the Mokanists as their main discipline by concentration and repeating the names of saints and a virgin. This virgin's name, Cybele, C-Y-B-E-L-E, Cybele. The goddess mother of fertility, Semiramis, she became the Virgin Mary, or by reciting prayers of praise. These unsaved men were attracting religious demons. TM, albeit transcendental meditation, is a good example today where a mantra is given, which is actually the name of a powerful demon, albeit devil, of India. Repeating the demons, albeit devil's name, calls him, and eventually he possesses them and becomes their guide. Jesuits are simply movement to push the techniques of the Mokanists, the mystics, and Loyola's spiritual exercises, as well as the behavioral sciences through groups. And this was actually taken from a source, Sadhana, A Way to God by Anthony de Mello, published by Institute of Jesuit Sources, St. Louis, 1978. Now, if you have any doubts about that, and I'll read it again, Jesuits are secretly using the charismatic movement to push the techniques of the Mokanists, the mystics, and the Loyola's spiritual exercises, as well as the behavioral sciences through groups. If you, listening, have any doubt about that whatsoever, I would remind you, in case you did not listen to last week's message last week, and I'll even go over this again, I made reference to the solemn oath and covenant of the Jesuit order, which Rivera himself testified of swearing in another, one of his testimonies entitled Double Cross. And I made mention about how the, methodology, albeit the charismatic movement and its ministers enforce in the way they go about passing on their tongues, I'll say, okay? Remember I said about how they lay their hands on people and how I myself experienced this firsthand, you know, when I was caught up in it. And, of course, like I mentioned before, the way they were able to suck me into it, the way they did, had a lot to do with the fact that I have an infirmity known as epilepsy. And, of course, the way they put so much emphasis on healing and whatnot, that was how I got sucked into that spirit for a little bit until the Lord delivered me from it. But I witnessed it firsthand. The tongues, basically, for me, after I got sucked in with the whole healing appeal, that's where I got sucked in, where I got seduced for a little bit with the whole tongues thing until, again, the Lord delivered me. But as I was making reference last week here to this solemn oath and covenant of the Jesuit order here and how they talk in here, let me get this here. And I read here, and again, this is from the New World Religion by Gary H. Kaa, and this is on page 318 of, again, the New World Religion by Gary H. Kaa, put out by Hope International Publishing, out of Noblesville, Indiana. But I read, again, this is straight from the Solemn Oath and Covenant of the Jesuit Order, which Rivera himself confessed to having sworn. And I read, I do further promise and declare that I will have no opinion or will of my own or any mental reservation whatever, even as a corpse or cadaver, but will unhesitantly obey each and every command that I may receive from my superiors in the militia of the Pope and of Jesus Christ. And again, Rivera on page 24 of the Force testifies, the Jesuits are secretly using the charismatic movement to push the techniques of the Mokanists, the mystics, and the Loyola's spiritual exercises, as well as the behavioral sciences through groups. Now, I empathize about how what they do is when they pass, again, pass on their tongues, as I'll say it, but put their hand on you, these charismatic so-called ministers, empty your mind of all thoughts. Literally, empty your mind, totally, of all thoughts. You don't have to have any, use the terminology from the Psalm of the Covenant of the Jesuit Order, you're basically not to have any mental reservation of your own, basically. Just totally empty your mind. And then basically what they do after they tell you to do that, and they assume that you actually listen to them and you obey their command, just like the faithful Jesuit would obey the command of his master there in the context of his oath, as we just, I just read it to you. Then they start doing their old tongues thing, blah, 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 blah. And then basically you're supposed to start, and all of a sudden you just submit and you just go along with the quote-unquote spirit, which the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 11 would condemn as another spirit, not the spirit of Christ. And again, like I said before, last week, you want proof it's not the spirit, proof it's not the spirit of God. Well, first of all, God says that you're supposed to have the mind of Christ, and as surely as you're saved, you do have the mind of Christ. And he makes it very, very clear in the context of Paul's one epistle, the Church of Ephesus, that you're basically to sing, you're to make melody in your heart. You're to be filled with the spirit, the very mind of Christ. And to be filled with the very mind of Christ, to be filled with the very thought. Thoughts of God would be filled with the very thoughts of God, would be filled with the very words of God. So basically, if you don't have any mental reservation, then basically the Spirit tells you not to have any mental reservation, to clear your mind of all thoughts, is telling you to even clear your mind of the very thoughts that proceed from the very mind of Christ, from the very mind of the Word of God itself, albeit himself. And any spirit that tells you to do that, I repeat, is not the Spirit of Christ. It's not the Spirit of God, but it is another spirit. It's a devil. Anyhow, but again, there you have it. That's what they do. They lay their hand on you, they tell you to empty your mind of any thought, all thoughts, all have no mental reservation of your own, basically. And you're basically supposed to, basically, as it were, have no will of your own. You're just putting, as they start doing their tongue thing over you, you just go right along with it. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, I know that's probably a poor imitation, but oh well. I'm not interested in giving a good imitation, let's put it that way. I'm not interested in doing any kind of fleshy emulation, but for the sake of doing that. Anyhow, but yeah, right there you have it, though. The Jesuits are secretly using the charismatic movement to push the techniques of the monists, the mystics, and the world of spiritual exercises, as well as behavioral sciences through groups. And he even goes on page 25. This is a whole other message for another time. He even goes on page 25 to talk about how the Jesuits even had a hand in starting practically every major cult since the time of the Reformation, be it the Freemasons, be it Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Christian Science, Seventh-day Adventist, you name it. That's a whole other message for another time. And I'll just read this one other part here on page 25 here. Interesting note, when it was beginning to leak out that Loyola founded the Illuminati, it was actually Loyola, the Jesuit, albeit Loyola is the founder of the Jesuit Order, who founded the Illuminati, the Jesuits used another faithful member by the name of Adam Boissot under the extreme oath and in Dutch to lead the Jesuit Order and pretend to be originator of the Illuminati on May 1st, 1776. This was done to make that there is no connection between the Illuminati and the Roman Catholic system. But again, it's a whole other message for another time there. Now, before I get into something here that Rivera talks about in his testimony here in Double Cross, let me also mention, too, he talks about how there's a symbol that is used by the Jesuits on page 24 here of the force. Again, available at Chick Publications, www.chick.com. You may even be able to read it online. You can certainly purchase it if you're not able to read it online. He talks about how there's a symbol used by the Jesuits, and that symbol is actually the symbol of a dove. Hear what I just said? It's the symbol of a dove, D-O-V-E, dove. Now, a lot of times when people see that, for example, how many of you have ever heard of Benny Hinn? Some have said Benny Sinn, but I almost, even for fun, I almost said Benny Sinn, and I was going to be like, oh, I meant Benny Hinn. How many of you ever heard of Benny Hinn? It's like, yeah. Have you ever noticed the introduction of his program? Now, I don't know what it's like anymore, but I know what the introduction of his program used to be like. And basically, it had this dove, basically dove flying down through there. Now, at the time, I know when I first saw that, however many other times I saw it, I did not know this about the Jesuits and them using the dove as a symbol. I, of course, just immediately assumed that basically that was basically a reference, albeit him having that at the beginning of his program, was basically like a reference to, like, for example, when the dove, you know, descended there in the context of Jesus being anointed there after he was baptized by John the Baptist there in the Jordan River. But no, there's actually evidence out there that Benny Hinn himself is a member of a secret society, has connections with the secret society known as Knights Templar. Knights Templar. Now, the interesting thing about that, in Rivera's testimony, double cross. And again, I will get back here to what we were looking at here in Timothy here in a moment, but I want to do this here first. Because, again, we're talking about the woman that sits on seven hills, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, that Roman Catholic institution, her beast, she rides it. And the preeminence that she gives that woman that they call Mary, and again, the charismatics, and again, the connection with her starting the whole charismatic movement, albeit Satan using her, I should say, to start the whole charismatic movement. Modern Pentecostal charismatic movement through her Jesuits, and with the emphasis that they put on charismatics, albeit put on the woman in the context of letting the woman get behind the pulpit and do her thing as an elder, and the Roman Constitution and how they exalt the woman they call Mary. So I'm just establishing that all the more here before I continue on here. And again, in Rivera's testimony titled Double Cross, he actually gets into the oath itself, as he himself swore it, on page 12 and page 13, and also 14. But what I want to make reference to here is he mentions about how there was a woman who actually had connections with a Roman Catholic secret society, albeit a legion known as Legion of Mary. This is on page 28. Page 28. And actually, Rivera starts getting into it on page 27, and I'll start at the top here, page 27 here, read. Let me tell you, one of Rome's greatest undercover agents working in the U.S., she was associated with the Legion of Mary. She was assigned to penetrate Pentecostals and Protestants through the charismatic movement. She was a master of hypnosis and had tremendous psychic powers. This woman, through her evangelistic campaigns, did a tremendous job for Rome. She had to establish the Roman Catholic Code of Ethics. This is how she did it. Number one, first of all, she treated backslidden Roman Catholics as if they were saved. Number two, she didn't encourage charismatic Roman Catholics to leave their own church. Number three, she had priests and nuns on her platform to persuade Protestants that Roman Catholics are saved and should stay in their own institution. And she told the Protestants to do the same thing. She united them all with the love gospel and her charming smile. And just in case you're wondering, the love gospel, perhaps you're thinking, well, Brother Gruber, doesn't the Word of God say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Yes, indeed, it says that. But the love gospel that Rivera is referring to here in the context is something totally different. The love gospel basically goes hand in hand with the whole ecumenical spirit and basically does not encourage any kind of holy separation whatsoever based on truth, okay? And it ultimately denies and downplays the truth concerning what the Word of God has to say about eternal damnation in the very real eternal lake of fire, and ultimately the damned being hell in a very literal place called hell until they ultimately stand before the Lord and are cast into that literal lake of fire. The love gospel downplays all that, and again, does not encourage a holy separation based on truth. Rivera goes on here on page 27 of Double Cross. As a reward for her outstanding work, she was granted a private audience with the Pope. You understand? When a person is granted such an audience, he or she must bow down and acknowledge the Pope as Jesus Christ on the earth. And for this, special blessing for a job well done. And then there's even a quote here that Chick included here, Jack Chick at the time here, when he was, of course, still alive and around this side of eternity, by Pope Leo XIII. And I quote, "But since we hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty," that's a quote by Pope Leo XIII, taken from the great encyclical letters of Pope Leo XIII, page 304, published by Benzinger Brothers, New York. It goes down through there. It was printed in 1903. Rivera reveals who this woman is. And in the process, he says, or declared, the Pope has never blessed an individual that is a heretic. There is no record in history that this has ever happened. It is strictly forbidden under canon law in the Roman Catholic Constitution. Now, I'm not going to have Kenny open up the mic or anything, or the cue for this at the moment. We're not going to have question and answer over this, but I'm just going to tell you right now, if any of you were thinking, Catherine Coleman, you were exactly right. That's exactly who Rivera was talking about. And he goes on, 60% of her audience was Roman Catholic. Catherine Coleman, by Hosier, published by Revel, 1976, 126. She pushed for unity, calling for priests, rabbis, and pastors to be one. Taken from Daughter of Destiny, page 278. Special mass was given for her in Las Vegas, pages 131, 32. Catherine Coleman by Hosier, published by Riddle, 1976. And Alberto himself goes on to make it clear that he knew and understood that Catherine Coleman was indeed an agent of Rome while he was serving as a Jesuit. And then there's even warning to Christians here, and this is very appropriate. May God keep us from putting pastors and leaders up on pedestals. It only brings us disappointments and bitterness when they fall. We must put our trust and eyes only on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who will not let us down. Check these scriptures. 1 John 2, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Matthew, excuse me, I'm going to get a drink of water here. So, Rivera goes on. You see, at the beginning, the Pentecostals were a tremendous threat to Rome. He emphasizes not their speaking in tongues, but their teaching on separation and holiness, which we dreaded. Charismatics, or the ecumenical movement, the fundamentalists and new evangelicals have also been secretly subdued. Catherine Coleman was only one of the many undercover agents in high Christian places, directly or indirectly, tied to Rome. Rome is working with them and through them. God helped the Christians to open their eyes and to be alert to this. And think about getting back to Benny Hinn real quick. Captain Coleman was basically his hero. There was even reports of Hinn supposedly going to her grave and actually praying to her and claiming to get his power, his anointing from her. But surely, as Captain Coleman was part of this Legion of Mary as an undercover Roman Catholic, remember what I said a moment ago, not too long ago, about Benny Hinn having connections with Knights of Templar. And again, the dove at the beginning of this program, symbol used by the Jesuits. Don't be mistaken, it's not in reference to the dove defending Jesus' baptism there. That's what they would want you to think, for sure. But indeed, that dove there in that context of Hinn's program there at the beginning, I'm beginning, whether or not that's still his introduction is, again, it's a symbol used by the Jesuits is what it is. Here, continuing on. Again, we're talking about the preeminence given to the woman now. Again, in the context of not just the Roman Catholic Institution, the woman who sits on seven hills, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, the beast they call Mary, who again is not the Mary of the Bible. We're also talking about the preeminence given to the woman in the context of here of the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement, the women getting behind the pulpit, serving as bishops, deacons, I mean elders, pastors. Verse 1, 1 Timothy 3, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. I repeat, a bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Well, that pretty much does away with any woman qualifying in that context. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striking, not greedy, filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. Not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride and fallen for condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Okay? Any of you females out there want to be deacons? Verse 8, likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith of a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon. Being found blameless, verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. Any of you women want to be deacons? Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave. That pretty much puts you, dear lady, whoever you are, out of the question. You do not qualify. You got a problem with it? Well, you take it up with God, all right, but I guarantee you, as surely as you take it up with him, you're not going to win. He's going to win out, okay, whatever you try to debate him, okay? God has his order, and he has his order for a reason. Even so must their wives, verse 11, be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let the deacons of the question, whoever you are, female, listening, ruling their children in their own houses well. Verse 13, for they that used the office of the deacon well purchased themselves a good degree in great boldness of the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Even so, you who are not saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. From the wages of your sin, from death, hell, and a lake of fire to come. All I can say to any of you ladies, you got a problem with God's order, you're taking up with God, okay? But again, you're foolish if you try to take it up, okay? Just submit to his order. Should we be surprised at the end of the day? Should we be surprised that ultimately the charismatic, modern Pentecostal charismatic movement gives the female such preeminence when the very one that Satan used to start it was the woman that sits on seven hills and albeit her Jesuits. And they, of course, have their woman they exalt that they call Mary, who again is anything but Mary of the Bible. No, we shouldn't be surprised at all. We should not be surprised at all when we see the preeminence that the woman is given in the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement when we understand just who started it and who the devil used to foment it. Sits on seven hills, reigns over all the kings of the earth, that mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, her beast. Now, that note, turn if you would to Genesis. Genesis chapter. Here, Genesis chapter 2, verse 31 of the previous chapter, reading, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good in the evening and the morning for the sixth day. And even after the curse itself, the heavens still declare the glory of God from the Shuah, his handiwork. Much as the heavens still declare the glory of God in the firmament sheweth his handiwork, in light of the curse itself, in light of the fall, and the curse that has come as a result of the fall, one can only imagine how much the heavens and the firmament declared his glory prior to the fall, and the curse came as a result of it. In verse 26 of the previous chapter there, chapter 1, reading, God said, let us make man in our image, after our own likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God said, let us make man. Let us make man in our image. You got a problem believing that God is triune, Father, Son, Holy Ghost? Hebrew, God, the word for Hebrew, God in Hebrew is Elohim. The word for Hebrew is Everett. And the way you say God in Everett, Hebrew, is Elohim. He's triune. He's Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Great three in one. Holy, holy, holy. 1 John 5:7 declares there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And even as he created man in his own image, man is triune in that he is body, soul, and spirit. He has three aspects, just like God has three persons. So man has three aspects to himself. He's body, soul, and spirit, and yet he's one being. So God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and yet one being, one God. Now, you read down through there, chapter 2 of Genesis, and you come down to verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. Verse 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. Verse 21, again down through the end of the chapter, verse 25. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And let me just say, I do appreciate your prayers as well for me, as I'm still waiting for my rib, so to speak, that woman that the Lord has for me. Again, I appreciate your prayers along those lines. Verse 1, we're going to get ready here to get into our question and answer time here shortly. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, wait a minute. Dear listener, no need to have a question and answer time over this. This isn't what we're going to have a question and answer time over, but I would still ask you, is that what God said? Did God say, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die? No. That's not what God said. There was nothing wrong with them touching it. He said, again, you go back previous chapter, verse 16 and verse 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God never said that they could touch it. He just said they could not eat of it. And hence verse 3. The fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, and you shall you touch it, lest she dies. So right, we see the woman adding to the word of God, even as the serpent preys on her as the weaker vessel. Now, again, prior to the fall, one may say that this, one could speculate about this, but even prior to the fall, there was still a sense in which, safe to say, the woman was still the weaker vessel, even prior to the fall. That's all the more reason why the Serpent went after her in the context that he did. Keep in mind, of course, the Serpent, none other than the devil himself. Verse 4, the Serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doeth know, verse 5, for God doeth know that the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, before we continue on here any further, time for question and answer. Now, first question that I would pose to you, dear listener, why do you believe that, well, let me rephrase that, actually. Why was it that man, let me ask it like this, why was it that man, the knowledge of good and evil, and remained in an unfallen state as he was? Why was it that man in an unfallen state could not have the knowledge of good and evil? That's the question. Would you like to open up now, Kenny? Fire away. Anybody has any guesses before we get into the answer?
The mics are open, Tim.
While we're waiting, Kenny, do you have a guess?
What was the question again?
Why was it that man in an unfallen state could not have the knowledge or possess the knowledge of good and evil?
You mean before the fall, right?
Yes.
Why did he not have the knowledge of good and evil? I think because God
No, that wasn't technically the question, Kenny. The question was, why could he not possess the knowledge of good and evil?
That's what I was saying. Before the fall, why did he not have that? Okay.
Yes.
I believe the reason that they didn't have that was God wanted them to rely completely on him.
Yeah. I like that one.
Okay, anybody else? Six, your mic is open. Emily, your mic is open if you wish to try to take a gander at that question.
I got to agree with you that God just meant him to just rely on him instead of head knowledge.
Any
All right, Six? Six?
Hello, big brother. Get your copy, dear.
Hey, Six. You doing okay there, buddy?
Yeah, he must have went to get a copy or something. He must not be there at the moment.
Yeah.
Let me just go ahead and say that your guess, Kenny, was relatively close, I would say. The answer boils down to this. In fact, Lord just showed me this here tonight as I was meditating here prior to the message itself tonight. The reason why, and he showed me some other things too that we're going to get into here shortly with our question and answer time as well. The reason why a man could not possess the knowledge of good and evil in an unfallen state is because, unlike God himself, man could not possess that knowledge of good and evil, and evil not in any way appeal to him, even in his unfallen state. God can possess the knowledge, as he indeed does possess the knowledge of good and evil, and evil does not appeal to him or entice him in any way. Even when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth, okay, he was tempted with evil, for sure. But he was not in any way enticed by it. He was not in any way enticed by it. There's a big difference between being tempted and being enticed. Enticed implies that it appeals to you in some way. Okay. But again, man, unlike God, man could not possess that knowledge of good and evil, because if he had that knowledge of evil, even in an unfallen state, that knowledge of evil would be able to appeal to him in a way that does not appeal, or did not appeal, does not appeal to his creator. That's the answer. And surely enough, once man fell, and once man all the more had that knowledge of good and evil, again, Romans chapter 1. You go back to Romans chapter 1, you read down through, what do you see? Man is always appealing to evil, even as evil is what appeals to him in his nature. that note, let's continue on here. We're going to get into the next question.
Before you do, Tim, I was going to make a real quick comment. Remember how you were talking about women taking positions of leadership in the church, bishops and deacons, et cetera?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
What they forget, the only way to be the husband of one wife, they'd have to be part of the LGBTQ and get a sex change. It's the only way they could be the husband of one wife.
Well, I already knew that, Kenny, and I wasn't going to mention that, but since you mentioned it, there's more reason why. But again, there you see it. But again, surely they're appealing to that spirit anyway. Talk about the woman that sits on seven hills, you know, with her fornication. You read about there in 17, with Revelation 17, with all her pedophile homosexual priest. There you go. There's another connection for you. Yeah, I hear you. Believe me, I knew that. But anyways, continuing on here. Now, next question. Verse 3. Again, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, let me tell you, the Lord showed me this even as I was meditating against before the message here tonight, and this was like dynamite to the soul, man. It just made me want to shout, man, when the Lord showed me this. But anyway, as I'm sure it's going to make you want to shout if you've never seen this before. Question. Why is it that they were allowed to touch the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but they could not? And how? Well, we'll do that question first. There's actually two more questions. We'll do that one first. Why was it that they, again, could not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but they were allowed to touch the tree itself and even the fruit?
Oh, that's simple, Tim.
Why?
That's a real simple one. They, in order to tend the garden and care for it, and that tree being amongst the garden, they had to touch it to care for it and tend it. Plain and simple. That was part of their duty, their job,
right,
that God gave them.
And you're right. That's correct. There's an even deeper answer. There's an answer that goes even deeper than that, and that is because the tree itself is a picture and a type of Jesus Christ himself. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about that, but that's the next question. How is the tree of life a picture and a type of Jesus Christ? You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Or think of it. They could eat of it, but they could not. They could not eat it, but they could touch it. They could not eat it, but they could touch it. Think about that. Think about Jesus Christ and the question. How is that a tree of life? How is that the type or a picture of Jesus Christ? Any guesses?
No, you got me on that one. And I'm waiting to hear the answer for that.
Okay, what was that?
Okay, how is the tree of life a picture or a type of Jesus Christ? Think about it. They could not eat of it, but they could touch it. They could touch it, but they could not eat of it. How is the tree of life a picture of Jesus Christ? Kenny says, not that I was trying to get him, but nevertheless, Kenny says, I got him on that one. Six, Ruth, anybody else? Emily, anybody else listening? Yes?
Actually, in a way, I'm going to take a gander. Actually, I may be wrong on this, Tim. That's why I said I'm not sure. But you're saying the tree of life, rather than the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
Well, excuse me. Sorry, but I meant to say the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. How is the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil? The tree of life is a picture of type of Jesus Christ, too, but I stand corrected. I meant to say, how is the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil a type of Jesus Christ? I meant to say.
Well, because he's God, because he's all-knowing.
That's good. That's good. But there's actually something else. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. And again, the question, just to reaffirm this for anybody, okay? Again, the tree of life is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he is the way, the truth, the life. But nevertheless, what I was meaning to ask was, how is the tree of the forbidden fruit of knowledge of good and evil a type or a picture of Jesus Christ? As it were, the tree of life. Okay? And to answer that question, again, turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Again, keep in mind, one could not eat of it, but they could touch it. Here in Luke chapter 8, starting 43. Now, Jesus here basically just had an encounter here with this man by the name of Jairus, who fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him to come into his house. And even so, we read here, starting in verse 43 of Luke 8, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. Verse 45, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee, impressed thee, sayest thou." 46, and Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." Verse 47, and when the woman saw she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, to him before all the people, for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. Verse 48, and he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." And if you notice there, verse 47, and when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Now, speaking of the tree of life, you read there in the context of Revelation, there at the end of Revelation, about the tree of life served for what? The healing of the nations. So again, Jesus Christ, that tree of life is indeed a picture or type of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of whom healing power flows. Forbidden fruit of knowledge of good and evil. They couldn't eat of it, but they could touch it. Because again, now first of all, like Kenny said, Jesus, okay, as God, he knows all things, and knowing all things, therefore, must of necessity know both good and evil. That's true. And that's all the more why, okay, keeping in mind what I mentioned earlier about how God could have that knowledge of good and evil not entice him at all, okay, whereas man did not have that knowledge of evil without the evil enticing him and appealing to him in any way, which was, again, why God did not want him to have that knowledge of good and evil. The tree, though, because, again, the tree itself has been fruit of knowledge of good and evil, being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, it's a good thing to touch Jesus, because out of him, virtue flows. So, as it were, even out of the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge, let's put it this way, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's just put it this way, virtue flowed. Even out of Jesus himself, is the very one of whom that picture, that tree was a picture or type of. So that's why they keep in mind also, what did Jesus, now, here, and this here, every single Roman Catholic saying right now, "Oh, well, Jesus said he eats my flesh and drinketh my blood, hath eternal life." So if you're going to say that's a picture of Jesus there, keep going down to verse 63 there of John 6, and what did Jesus Christ say? He said, "My flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." Okay. So that's another reason. Even as that forbidden fruit, not be the tree of the forbidden fruit of knowledge of good and evil, any more than we are to literally eat of Jesus Christ, the one whom that tree, the forbidden fruit of knowledge of good and evil, is a type picture of. Okay, again, we don't eat of him literally. We don't literally eat his flesh, literally drink his blood, but we spiritually drink his blood. We spiritually, as it were, eat his flesh by faith in his word. So here's where I would pose a question to any Roman Catholic who's listening. Do you have faith in the words of Jesus Christ, that tree of life? That one of whom the tree of the forbidden fruit of knowledge of good and evil, that one who knows all things, whose eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, as Jehovah God. Do you have faith in his words when he says, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent," as it's written in John 6, 29. Again, it's the work of God. It's not the work of your church. It's not the work of yourself. It's not the work of Mary. You have faith in his words, where his words declare. They declare in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, he is the way, not your church, not Mary. I'll be the one you call Mary. Do you have faith in his words as proclaimed through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:8-9-10, when they declare, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you have faith in those words? Okay. Obviously, that not of yourself, it's not of, again, it's not your sacraments, okay? Not any of your religious rituals, okay? Of your church, no. First Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6 declare, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to testify due time, ransom, payment. Now, again, I trust you got that there, but yeah, that's how that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as the Son of God, the tree of life is not only a type of the picture of him, but also the tree of the forbidden fruit of knowledge of good and evil is also a picture of the type of him, and I trust that you caught that there in the context of what I just read to you there, that account there in Luke 8, there and how the woman touched him, tree, so to speak, and virtue flowed out of him. Again, there's nothing wrong with touching that tree of life, literally touching him by faith. Oh, but you don't literally eat him. No, you don't literally eat him. You're not supposed to be some cannibal, okay? You're not supposed to be walking around boasting about being some blood-sucking cannibal, okay? Anyways, back to Genesis. One more time, back to Genesis. Here in chapter 3, continuing on, verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doeth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So, any of you so-called Latter-day Saints listening, any of you Mormons listening, right there is where your doctrine of becoming as God originated, okay? It originated with the serpent himself. Satan in the garden, and as surely as you think you're going to attain some state of godhood, all I have to say to you is keep on dreaming, and better yet, why don't you repent, believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and why don't you turn from your false Christ, your false Jesus, that other Jesus of Mormonism, that false gospel. Verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, so that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And again, last week, one of the things we talked about too is, again, like I was saying, I'm convinced that after Satan, after the devil himself, one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful devil there is that devil, that spirit of Jezebel. Even though Jezebel herself had not yet been born, the woman Jezebel had not yet been born in time, the spirit, the devil, okay, behind her, and that worked through her, was well at work here in the context of the garden for sure. And no doubt had its way of manipulating and controlling the man here. Put all the blame on her either, as he tried to do. Verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, again, Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, speaking of Adam, sin entered into the world of death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. But all have sinned. Now, just in the previous chapter, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. But they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So now all of a sudden, they're naked. They know it. They're ashamed. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And again, it's been well said that when Adam and Eve, they put together those fig leaves there in the context that we just got done reading in verse 7 of Genesis 3, made themselves aprons. That's a perfect picture of man working out, or trying to work out, as it were, his own righteousness, which God says in the end in Isaiah 64, verse 6, as filthy rags, as it is written, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. But again, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. In the context of Revelation chapter 20, we'll read about the great white throne judgment. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. It is the human nature of fallen sinful man to flee from his creator. Not flee to him, but to flee from him. That's all the more reason why Jesus Christ himself said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father shall send me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yeah, surely as man is determined to flee from his creator, God must be determined to draw him to heaven and earth. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Whoever you are listening, surely you're a lost sinner, okay? And you are spiritually naked before the Most High God. You may not realize it, you may not see it now, but you will realize your own nakedness sooner or later when you stand before the Most High God. Again, even as we read here, of Adam being afraid, even as he was naked, and knew his own nakedness and was ashamed. Again, in the context of Revelation chapter 20 there, the way we throw in judgment. Surely as they were fleeing, and yet no place was found anymore for them, they were fleeing. And you can rest assured that they were afraid, and are going to be afraid, in the very context which we read when they stand before the Most High God, and they confess, every knee shall bow, and they come to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. It's not a matter of if you will bow, dear listener. It's only a matter of when you will bow. Verse 11, he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So there's Adam, of course. The woman, it's been said, you point your finger at somebody else, you got three more pointed right back at you. So it was with Adam, even as he pointed his finger at the woman, he had three more pointed right back at him, which is all the more reason why, again, the Word of God says, as an Adam all die. Not an Eve, but an Adam all die. God held Adam accountable, first and foremost, for the fall. And again, wherefore is by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one, speaking of the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ and his going to the cross and dying for our sins, shall many be made righteous. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 declare that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But whoever you are, saved or unsaved, just remember before you somebody else. Point your finger at somebody else, you got three more pointed right back at you. And we've all given account of ourselves to God, and all includes you, whoever you are listening. Verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, I was inclined to look up the definition of beguile as found in an 1820 Webster's Dictionary. And I read, beguile, meaning to delude, to deceive, to impose on by artifice or craft. And it even mentions the verse here from Genesis chapter 3, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. Number two, meaning number two, to elude by craft. And there's a statement here, when misery could beguile the tyrant's rage. Meaning number three, to elude anything disagreeable by amusement, or other means to pass pleasingly, to amuse as to beguile the tedious day with sleep. And then beguiled, meaning delude, imposed on, misled by craft, deluded by stratagem. Beguiler. A beguiler is he or that which beguiles or deceives. So we see here in Genesis chapter 3, we read about the great beguiler, that serpent. And surely that crooked serpent, that dragon, that devil, is going to empower that one that the Bible calls the man of sin. Revelation 13 refers to him as beast. Revelation 17, he's that very beast that the woman, that woman that's on seven hills, that mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, rides. It surely is the dragon, the serpent himself, Satan, beguiles, deceived, deludes by craft. It's the great beguiler. Should we, that very one that is basically going to be the serpent there, Genesis, if you turn over to Daniel, we read that very one as he's prophesied, spoken of in the book of Daniel. And this is what we read concerning him, that man of sin, that beast. Daniel chapter 8, starting in verse 22, down through the end of the chapter, verse 27. Out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper, and practice and destroy the mighty and the holy people. Verse 25, through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without a hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning told us true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days afterward. I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. But you see right there, verse 25, through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Now, you go over to Revelation chapter 18. You don't have to turn there right now, but if you would go over and you would read there in the context of chapter 18 there in Revelation, okay, you would read about craft and the men, you know, lamenting the destruction of that great city, Babylon the Great. And it talks about how by her sorceries were the nations deceived. Basically what you have there, and I even looked up the meaning of the word craft as well here in the context. Look at the meaning of craft as it is here in the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and you look up the meaning for the word craft. And definition for craft is verb. To play tricks. Now, craft as a noun does also refer to all sorts of vessels employed in loading or unloading ships as lighters, hoys, barges, scows. Okay, so there you have like the economic material aspect of craft. And of course, there's the craft that has to do with sorcery, witchcraft, to play tricks. So what you have in the context of Revelation 17 and 18, with the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, you know, with her religious side and then also the economic side of that system under the beast, this beast here, who just destroys wonderfully and prospers and causes craft to prosper in the context we just got done reading here in Daniel chapter 8, is you have him basically using the economic material prosperity, albeit craft, to deceive by craft, witchcraft, sorceries, spirit of sorceries. And God says rebellion disguise of the sin of witchcraft. Revelation 21:8 declares that the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars from their part in the lake which burn up with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Praise be to God. It's written in Isaiah 27:1. And that day saith the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Praise be to God. Again, Isaiah 27:1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So, it's written, the devil deceived them, was cast in the lake of fire with these false prophets, are to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Are you going to burn with the crooked serpent? Are you going to burn with Leviathan and the beast and the false prophet, the devil and his angels? Do you listen? Not. You must be born again. Since a man be born again, Jesus Christ made it clear he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's written, behold, I'm shaped in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. You were not born right the first time, and therefore you must be born again. Actually, as you were born the first time, wrong, shaped in sin, shaped in iniquity, conceived in sin, you must be born again, born of the Spirit of God, born spiritually, shaped in holiness, conceived in righteousness, and that of God. John 1:11-13 declare, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, came unto his own received him not, because many received him. Them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then, ultimately, there's one more description given, yet again, of this beast empowered by the serpent, that Leviathan, that dragon. Oh, by peace, it says, by peace he shall destroy many. We just got done reading the old book. Pope of Rome, he's always presented himself as this man of peace, and yet all the while behind the scenes, Satan working through his Jesuits, which are basically his hitmen, basically, are causing all kinds of wars, and all kinds of commotion, so that way the Pope can all the more present himself in pretense, in falsehood, as somebody he's not. A man of peace. He's anything but a man of peace. Anything but a man of peace. And we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 that when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them as of a woman travail, and they shall not escape. Yet the book of Hebrews declares, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But again, speaking of this beast empowered by that serpent, that Leviathan, Daniel 11 says, verse 39, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. Now, again, this is another message for another time as we're winding down here on this edition of the Word of the King. But when it says that this beast does not have regard for the desire of women, you can rest assured that he himself is going to be a sodomite, a homosexual. And, of course, safe to say practically every pope that has ever been and ever yet will be, with what time remains, has been sodomite, a homosexual himself, I'll be a bisexual, but basically bisexual sodomite. It says in verse 38 again, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. There's a book that was written by a man by the name of Avro Manhattan, Avro, A, V as in Victor, R-O, Manhattan, called Vatican Billion. In his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Again, Vatican Billions by Avro Manhattan. be a good book for you to read, some good history for you if you're having any doubt whatsoever that this man of sin, this king, has any connection whatsoever with Satan, Seven Hills, reigns over the kings of the earth. It is indeed that beast that the woman, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, rides. Verse 39, thus shall he do in the most strongholds with strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He shall cause them to rule over many. They shall divide the land for gain. And that strange God that is spoken of there in verse 39 of Daniel chapter 11, I will tell you, is none other than the God, lowercase G-O-D, of this world, spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and that God of this world is none other than the serpent himself, that crooked serpent, the devil, Satan, that Leviathan, that dragon, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Oh, the glorious gospel of Christ. Again, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and then he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 4 verse 5 declares, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now again, we just got done there back in Genesis. We go back to Genesis one more time, and then we're going to go back to Revelation one more time, and then we're going to conclude tonight's message. Back here in Genesis, we're winding down here in this edition of the Word of the King. We saw how Adam and Eve, they came, even as their eyes were open, they came to the realization that they were naked, to be clothed. We read down through here, continuing on here in the context of chapter 3, verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go all the days of thy life. Verse 15, thou put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Praise be to God. Seed of the woman, Lord Jesus Christ, came, and he bruised the head of that serpent, that Leviathan, that devil. And he will bruise Satan under our feet shortly, even as it's already finished and already done, as far as he's concerned. Works being finished from the foundation of the world, as we read in the book of Hebrews. Another thing I want to point out here real quick before we continue here, before we conclude, that definition of beguiled, as I presented it to you earlier, that definition of beguiled is found in an 1820 Webster's Dictionary, okay? It has to do with deluding by craft, okay? And craft does not imply anything sexual. The reason why I say that is because I just want to say so much for the whole serpent seed doctrine and the idea that when Satan beguiled Eve, that it had something to do with Satan having sex with Eve, okay?
Tim, did we lose you? Did you mute yourself or something? Getting to see what happened with Tim here, but he had a good message there.
No, he's still here. The mic somehow dropped. I got it.
Well, get your mic back open there, Tim.
Yeah, something happened to it. I didn't touch it. So.
We're going to reopen your mic, Tim. Somehow it got closed by accident. Tim?
I got everybody on.
Go ahead,
yeah,
Tim.
I'm here. Where did I stop, Kenny? Where did you hear me last?
You were talking about the serpent doctrine and the about the woman.
Yeah. Okay. Yes. Correct. The definition of beguile, as it was there, has everything to do with deluding by craft. Okay, which does not imply sexuality or anything sexual. Okay, so away with the whole idea of the serpent seed doctrine, the idea that Satan was having sexual relations with Eve and that Eve then gave birth to Cain is not the son of Adam in any way, but the son of physical son of Satan. Okay, it's a bunch of unbiblical nonsense. It does not have any biblical basis whatsoever. And even the very definition of beguile does not give it any basis. Okay, because again, the beguile has to do with deluding by craft. It has nothing to do with sexuality. All right, so continuing on again, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And again, praise be to God. The Lord Jesus Christ came, the seed of the woman. He's bruised the head of that serpent, even as he was Pierce, which is Bruce Browning. He's there on the cross. He rose again to the third day. And Bruce Satan under our feet already. He's going to bruise them all the more shortly. Verse 16, under the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. The sorrow does not bring forth children, but thy desire for thee, thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And again, that's why, all the more, those thorns right there, came from the curse itself, is all the more reason why Jesus Christ, when he bore the curse of our sin, had to take the crown of thorns upon his head. Verse 19, what of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And even so, Jesus Christ, even so, as sweat came as a result of the curse itself and sin, Jesus Christ, when he was about to take the curse of our sin upon him, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Thus thou art, and dust shalt thou return. And even so, Christ himself, as it were, went to the dust. No, his body, praise be to God, saw no corruption as the Holy One. He arose, and his flesh saw no corruption, praise be to God. So we have victory over death through him. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. There it is. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And there's the shedding of blood right there. God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Your faith better be in the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, dear listener, to clothe you. Because God's God alone, Christ, and his righteousness. You need God's righteousness to clothe you. Your righteousness will not do. Again, it says, filthy rags. It's filthy rags indeed it is. Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. To the Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 1, down through verse 11. And after these things, I heard a great voice, a bunch of people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And indeed, God is going to judge the woman, that great whore that sits on seven hills. He's going to judge all the more that beast upon which she rides. Verse 3, and again they said, Hallelujah. Again, Hallelujah. I mean praise the Lord. Again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. God even has the saints in glory with the angels rejoicing over the very smoke, the torment of that great whore. Proverbs 16, verse 4 declares, The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And that great whore, she has been made along with her beast for the day of evil. Verse 4, And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent. Verse 7, Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Are you, as the wife, dear listener, ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb? Verse 8, And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. So the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And that righteousness of saints is none other than the righteousness of the Most High God, even as he declared in Isaiah 54. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Again, verse 9 of Revelation 19, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Verse 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doeth. And in closing, dear listener, unless you want that one who is faithful and true to be in his righteousness against you and to judge and make war on you, you must come unto Jesus, unto him that loved us, and wash us from our sins in his own blood. Till next time, this has been Brother Timothy Groover saying, this is another edition of the Word of the King. God bless you and yours.
All right, Tim, just wanted to say it was a good message. If you wouldn't mind giving us a closing prayer real quick.
Sure thing, Kenny. Praise you, Lord God, for this message here tonight, Lord God. You're enabling me, Lord God, to bring forth the scriptures, Lord, to bring forth the messages that was brought forth, Lord God. We pray, dear God, now, Lord God, Lord, that you would take it, Lord God, that you would use it, dear God, to bless, save, and unsaved alike, dear God, save that they would be all the more provoked to love and the good works, and the unsaved that they would be all the more provoked to repentance toward you, the living God, faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, as a result of the things which they hear in this message and have heard. We praise you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, and I just want to make a few quick comments. Of course, first, if you like shows like this one, you could help keep them on the air by one of two methods. First off, for you PayPal users, you go to PayPal and enter the email address 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. For you Cash App users, you go and enter $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4. Again, $SIXEY2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the amount of your love gift, no matter how big or small, is greatly appreciated, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much. And you can get this program anytime by going on your phone, or on your smartphone, and go to the podcast area, and what you type in is Six Eyes Radio, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S space R-A-D-I-O. Just type that in, and you'll see the show right there. Usually Motivational Monday first, but just look for it. You'll see Six Eyes Radio. Click subscribe, and once you got that, you can have not only Motivational Monday, you can have Brother Tim Groover on The Word of the King. You can have Wednesday night Bible study, Sunday gospel show. You can have the Jumbo Braille program, as well as the Talk with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang show, and the open programming that we have on Saturday. You get the whole week, anytime, when you want it, on demand. You can listen to it anytime without having to wait for a specific show time. You can get it anytime, any day, morning or night. You could be listening in your jammies at 4 a.m. to the shows. So go to your phone and get that download and enjoy the Six Eyes Radio Network on demand anytime you want it on your time. Amen. And that's a good thing to do. Or if you don't wish to go that route, you could go to blogtalkradio.com and /Six Eyes, and you can get it that way as well. So you can enjoy all the programming, and you can subscribe that way as well. Amen. And just a little pointer, when Tim was doing the song and talking about that tonight from that book, we have a piece that eventually, starting the 30th, on the Jumbo Braille program, the 30th, the 6th of January, December 30th, January 6th, and January 13th, we're doing a special series on the Ashtabula train disaster that was the disaster where P.P. Bliss met his end. on that train disaster. So you'll want to check those programs out on the Jumbo Braille program as well. Amen. All right. So if six, I know your one mic is open on your, not the 216-456 number, but your other number there. We got your mic open if you wish to make any final comments as we close out here.
Thank you. Thank you. Definitely was a great show, and please listen. Download it. Listen to it before you go to bed. Great message, Tim. Another one. You're feeding as well, so thank you. It's a great, great message.
You're welcome.
Yes, sir. Yes, so definitely listen before you go to bed to the great message, and join us every Tuesday for the Word of the King with missionary Timothy Gruber on the Six Eyes Radio Network.
Good evening, Big Bro.
Hello, hello. Hello to everyone.
All right. Well, we'll catch you all tomorrow here for the Wednesday night Bible study, 7 p.m. right here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. God bless everybody.
God bless y'all.
Bye-bye.